I'm like, whoo, I'm fired up tonight. That worship was awesome. And preach it. Amen. But this is what as I was worshiping, I saw us all together praying. So if you're here, because this is one area of scripture that is so unique and I think so powerful and will speak to us in a great and powerful way tonight. I believe God wants our hearts to be right to receive completely, just as Chad was praying, that our hearts would be poured out to him and that we would feel his presence and really let this spirit impact us. So if there's someone here that wants to be bold enough to say, I need prayer, stand right up. Stand up right now. Okay, that's cool. That's good. Amen. Amen. That's it? I'm going to pour it out tonight. I mean, I feel God's got something going on right now. Amen. Amen. If you're seated next to somebody who's standing, I want you to stand and put your arms on them. We're going to pray for them right now. His spirit's ready to move here tonight, and I just want to make sure our hearts are right. Father, we stand in awe of you. You are so awesome, God. And we do praise you. You are holy. And there's none like you, God. We pray for those who are standing, God, those who have stood up and said, I've got something going on in my life that I need God to change. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, God, you would move in the hearts of those that are standing, that are asking for you to move. Speak to their situation. Speak to their circumstance. God, if it's a physical ailment, heal it right now in the name of Jesus. If there's fear, if there's anger, if there's anxiety, if there's stress, if finances are difficult, whatever it is, God, right now, pour out your spirit upon them. Let them know that you love them, God, with all your heart. Let them know, God, that you have got your eye upon them, and no weapon formed against them shall prosper. That, God, they can walk in victory in you. For we know in this world we will face tribulation. We will find struggles in this life. But, God, thanks to you, you've overcome those things, that we too would be overcomers. So, God, pour out your spirit upon them. Encourage them. Let them be ears tonight to hear your word, to just penetrate their hearts, that all of us, God, those that are laying hands on those, God, would be just feel the presence of God here and hear the word you have for us. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you all. I can go home now. I'm ready. Whew, that was awesome. Ron and Carrie are here. Thank you for coming. Sorry, I don't know what it is. We are in Luke chapter 24. So open your Bibles there. Luke 24, we're going to pick up in verse 13 tonight, was where we left off a couple weeks ago. I want to say this, thank you for your prayers. Last week I wasn't able to make it. The enemy took care of me the night before, last Tuesday night. Man, I haven't had a night like that in a long time. Just physically not feeling good, couldn't get comfortable. It's like a thing going around, some kind of bug, but praise God it was gone by Wednesday night. So I know you all were praying, so thank you very much. And thank you, James, for filling in for me. It's great to know there's a brother or two that will be able to do that in a moment's notice. as a side note, that brings a lot of conviction to Pastor RJ. It does. I'm serious. I called him. I said, well, James filling in. He goes, that's unbelievable. I said, be ready, RJ. I think there's a Sunday coming for you, buddy. Oh, gosh. Luke chapter 24, we are looking at an area of scripture that is unique to Luke. You won't find it except for maybe a quick mention in one of the other gospels, but Luke goes into great detail into this road to Emmaus, these two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, certainly downcast. If you remember when we talked last time, this is the time Christ has been crucified. He's in the tomb we did see the resurrection. We did see the disciples go, and even Peter went to the tomb and marveled at what had happened, that Christ had risen. But now we're going to hear this little story that I am so thankful is in the Word of God. I am so thankful that this story is in there, because to me, we're all on a journey, are we not? We're all on a road. We're all on a path. We're all going in a certain direction, coming from a certain place, trying to get somewhere else. And how important it is for each of us to sense the presence of Jesus Christ along that path, along that journey. Hey, we can be spirit-filled. We can know a lot of scriptures. We can be a prayer warrior. But there's still going to be those times where we miss Jesus is there. We're going to feel like we're all by ourselves. We're going to feel like everything is just fallen by the wayside. And Lord, help us. But he's right there. And we're going to see in this story, if you've read it before, it's like, how could they not recognize the Lord? It's the same thing for us tonight. When we don't recognize the Spirit of God, when we don't recognize what God is trying to do, why? Because our minds are set on a certain direction. And if it doesn't go the way we want it, then, oh, Jesus isn't in it. No, no, no. Sometimes God wants to do something unique in your life in such a way that he's going to say, I'm going to kind of shadow myself or make you trust in me, make you come to me. And that's what we see here, I believe, here as Luke. You know, Dr. Luke, he's a man. He's of the medical profession. He's about accuracy. He's about detail. And so he gives us unique details that other gospels do not. I need to breathe. Hold on a minute. But that's the beauty of Luke, that he will give us those details, that he'll slow down for a minute and say, I'm going to give you some. Now, Luke didn't experience this himself. He wasn't an eyewitness, but Luke, the doctor, interviewed different believers to hear the stories about Jesus. In fact, it was in the first chapter of this gospel where Luke says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, about Jesus' life. And so he sits down and he interviews people. What was your experience like with Jesus? Maybe he'd heard the stories, but he wanted to know firsthand. And I can just see Luke sitting down with these two and saying, tell me what it was like. Tell me the story about that 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. What was it like? What was it like when you finally realized that it was the Lord that was with you? And what we're going to talk about tonight, spiritual heartburn. Spiritual heartburn, because that's what these guys said at the end of this section. It says, did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke to us through the scriptures? Oh, that we would be a believer, a people, where our hearts burned at the voice of God, at the word of God. That not only the attributes of God and the blessings of God, but that our hearts would burn when we can just sit in a rocking chair, sit out on a back patio, sit, go for a little walk, and just have the undivided attention of the creator of the universe. That our hearts would burn for that. That our hearts would long for that. That's the picture we're going to see. And there is so much practical application in the story. We'll never get to all of it. But as the Spirit speaks to you, let's realize that this story tonight is so interesting, so powerful, that Jesus just sneaks into these two people's lives and makes amazing change in their lives. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is under a lot of scrutiny. Did it really happen? It was probably those fanatical believers in the beginning. They made it up. It didn't really happen. You know, is this a true story or not? And we can hear, those of us that believe can read the scripture and go, I believe it. It's truth. It's the truth. It's the word of God, because God's spoken that to your heart. God's shown you his faithfulness. But Mark Twain, isn't it something about a lie that's different than the truth? Mark Twain says it this way. A lie can make its way halfway around the earth while the truth is still lacing up her boots. I mean, I look at these, what do they call these magazines at the checkout stores, in the supermarkets? Tabloids. I went to Publix today to bring one, but I looked at it and I go, I can't even bring that in church. That's disgusting. It's like, why are these things so popular? Because people buy them. I mean, if people would stop buying them, guess what? They wouldn't make them. People are so attractive to lies and ridiculous stuff and not the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his word. Although, no, that's ridiculous. Who would believe that? Who would read a tabloid? And hey, don't feel too bad if you read those things. I'm not saying that about it. I'm just saying, man, we got to realize that the truth that we hold in our hands, the truth of the word of God, is so powerful. But a lie will spread like wildfire. But the truth has a hard time penetrating hearts, doesn't it? Why? Because truth brings conviction. And that's the power of the truth that we have tonight. that conviction that has to be there. So let's jump in. Verse 13, chapter 24. Let's read through the whole story, kind of get it in our minds, and then we'll just break it down in a couple areas. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Where are you from, mister? Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up their very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What an amazing story. What a powerful area of scripture that we see the Lord jumping into these two people's lives. I want us to think about for a moment our journey in life, where we've come from, the path that you've walked on, and perhaps where you're desiring to go, the direction you feel you're leading in. Have you had those experiences with the Lord along the way? Have you had those times where you were misguided or misdirected or seeking the Lord for answers, and he just shows up with you, speaks to you, shows you a little indication? Some seasons, doesn't say anything, wants you to trust in him, wants his faith to be engaged, wants you to trust in what he's doing. Oh, what a glorious journey it is. Yes, there's the ups and the downs. Yes, the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles. Has anybody ever walked 7 miles? I don't like to run 4 miles, let alone walk 7. That's not a skip in the park. That's not a walk around the block. That's a long way. A lot of things to think about. And I think there's times in our lives, especially the days that we live in, that we need to have those downtimes. We need to have those moments where we just turn everything off. Go for a walk. Spend time with the Lord. You know, go to the park, sit in your backyard, whatever it is. Sit in your living room and just spend that time with God, listening to what he has to say. Asking him to take the scales off your eyes so that you can see what he's doing. To see what he's wanting to do in your life. Verse 13 says, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village of Emmaus. Now, where is this place, Emmaus? We're going to Jerusalem at the end of February, or Israel at the end of February, and there's really no stop. There's the city of Emmaus. We don't know where this town is. There's 4 to 7 different possibilities, but one thing we do know that the word tells us, it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. So that's good enough for me. Does it really matter where it is? Does it really matter where we are going, the path that we're taking, as long as we get to where God wants us to be? That's the important thing here. Two of them are talking together. Now let's try to put ourselves back into the mindset of what we talked last time. Just how these disciples and those followers of Jesus were so disheartened, so discouraged that the one that they had put all their hope and trust, the one they had seen raise people from the dead and heal, they thought this was the one, now seeing all their hopes and dreams dashed. Why didn't he take himself off the cross? Why didn't he fight back? Why didn't he, whatever? No, we saw a humble Savior saying, forgive them, Father. Forgive them. Even in his death, he was teaching them. And that's the mindset that these two are still in. They're walking along the path talking about what just happened. We see it here in verse 15. So it was as they conversed and reasoned. They're talking together and they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to reason it out. How could this happen? How did we miss it? Right? That's probably what the conversation was. Coming to that place where going, now what are we going to do? All hope is lost. They're discouraged. This is going to be a very long walk. I don't think they're skipping their step. I think they're, oh man, what are we going to tell mom and dad? I mean, whoever these guys, if they're guys, we know one is a male. We don't know the other one. The unnamed person. I think that's so unique in the Word of God. When someone is unnamed, I think it's an opportunity for us to put our name in there. It's an opportunity for us to say, how would I have walked? How would I have talked to this man? How would I have discussed these things? How would I have worked things out in my own life? Put yourself in the picture. Would you have been that person that said, he said he's going to raise in 3 days? Probably not, right? Probably not. Looking for these opportunities. The sadness continues. They talked together. They walked together. But they found the stone. Oh, I'm reading the wrong verse. Restored that Jesus himself drew near to them. But their eyes were restrained. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ. And we might sit there and go, how is that possible? Listen, they thought he was dead. They weren't expecting Jesus to show up. This wasn't something like, I knew it. I knew you would show up. No, they just like, their minds were so clouded, they wouldn't have noticed to recognize the Lord if he'd, no matter what. And so he comes in here incognito and he begins to converse with them, doesn't he? Their eyes were restrained in verse 16, verse 17. He asked them a question. What kind of conversation is this that you're having between each other? And notice what he says at the end. And you're sad. You know, I mean, it's not like they had hats that said, I'm sad. Jesus could tell by their countenance. Jesus knows the condition of your heart right now tonight. He knows that you're very hot and it's like warm in here. He knows that you're frustrated in that. I'm just trying to convey a message to some people. That's all. If it's not one, it's the other, right, guys? You can't win in this place. Oh, my goodness. But the point I'm getting at here, Jesus knows what's going on with these guys. He knows the conversation they're having. He knows why they're sad. He knows the situation you're in. He knows the conversations that you're having with yourself. The frustrations that you're experiencing in your life. The things that you're saying, oh, I just don't understand. Why is this not happening? Why is this happening? He knows what's going on. And I love the way the Lord does this. He questions his disciples. And maybe you are that disciple that he's questioning right now. He's asking you, why are you sad? Why are you discouraged? What is it that's causing you to be in the circumstance that if you're on cloud nine and you're the happiest Christian on the planet, praise God for you. But I'm sure there's something in all of our hearts that we're saying, God, I wish that would change. And Jesus is going, what is this that you're thinking? Why are you sad? I don't know. These guys, I'm sure as they're walking, they're not smiling. But he could see, and he can see into their hearts. He can see into your heart. And let me tell you, I'm so glad that he can see into my heart. I don't want anything in my life hidden from the Lord. And I don't think any mature Christian in this room right here would want anything. We can try. We can try and hide our sin. We can try and hide those things that are we know that are not godly in our lives. We can try and put covers over it or sneak it, but God sees everything. He sees every one of your sins. He sees every one of your victories. Nothing goes past his attention without him finding it out. And not to say that we're just dirty, rotten people. We do good things for the Lord. We serve him with joy and gladness in our hearts. There's good things, but don't try to hide things from the Lord. And the great thing about God is he'll just come up to you and he'll say, why are you doing that? Why are you putting yourself in that circumstance? Why are you putting yourself in that situation? Why do you think when you're not in church or when you're not around your other Christian friends, you think you can go over to that particular establishment and sit at the bar? Why do you think you can go hang around with those friends that don't love me and just and curse about me, tell jokes about me? Why do you think you can do that and think that's okay? And I'm just using a few illustrations to point out the fact that sometimes I think we try to hide things from God. It doesn't matter if you hide it from me or other Christians. God sees it. And God, in Jesus and his comfort, is going to come to you, why are you doing that? He's not going to point the finger and go, what? I died for you. Why would you do that? Instead, he's going to go, why would you put yourself in that situation? What's going on in your heart? What's the frustration? What's causing you to go to that place? Listen, when I see the world act the way it does, I honestly have to say, I understand. Without God, without hope of heaven, there's nothing. There's nothing but drugs and sex and alcohol and all kinds of sin. Enjoy themselves because that's all there is. They have no hope whatsoever. They might think they do. And they might, and you've heard me say it before, they might call it having fun. It's not fun. We know it. Those of us that have experienced it. But Jesus comes and says, what's going on with you guys? So what's he asking you tonight? What's that question that he has for you? Because Jesus does that. He does it, and he does it well. What are you wrestling with tonight? What are you trying to hide from the Lord? He sees it. Put it out there in the open. Expose it to the light of Jesus Christ and say, God, I need help with this. He wants to help. That's why he comes. Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas, poor Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? He looks at this, I mean, Jesus, I'm sure he looks back at this and goes, oh, what a dumb thing to say. And now it's written down in God's word forever and ever. One commentator said, I bet Cleopas changed his name after this. Then wouldn't you? It's like say something dumb like that. But this is what's so interesting to me is that it was should have been just absolutely common knowledge in that time that this is what happened to Jesus Christ. This is what happened to the Christ. He was crucified. It's like it wasn't done under a rock. It wasn't done sneakily. It was done out in the open. Crucifixions were done so that others would see and get their life in order. I mean, if you got caught running a red light and you got crucified, I don't think we'd run red lights. If you saw someone get crucified, you'd be like, oh, I'm not running a red light anymore. Seriously, I mean, that's why they displayed it. And it's like, so this was just, what planet did you just drop off of? It's basically what Cleopas is saying. How could you not know what's going on here? And then he goes on in verse 19, and he said to him, what things? The things that happened to him. It's just so amazing to me how gracious the Lord is. He always is trying to draw things out of his disciples. What is he trying to draw out of you? What is it that he's trying to get you to expose to him and give over to him and surrender him? I was just talking to someone tonight about our Christian walk and how over the years we learn to give the Lord more and more and more control over our lives. It's in the beginning, it's easy to give a couple things, but you want total control. And I lived 26 years on this planet in control of myself. And then I had to learn to give that control over. It's not an easy thing when you're used to controlling it. But what we find out is that the more we surrender to Christ, the better control, the better care there is in his hands. And we learn to surrender. We learn to give those things over to Jesus Christ over and over and over. Boy, I got to jump down here. I'm zipping right along here, I guess. Listen, backing up to verse 18. Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger?" We understand today people having a hard time understanding Jesus, the life of Christ, and the crucifixion and rising from the dead and healings. It's so far gone. We haven't really taught this to our generation. So it's understandable people don't believe. And we can understand the unbelievers looking at the church and going, "Oh, that's a bunch of fairy tales. I can't believe you would believe that." But what I find to be so powerful and so unique is when unbelievers write about this. We can look at all the biblical texts that claim that Jesus was who he was and was God. But to me, the extra biblical texts are more powerful, especially when it comes to a non-believing Jew who writes about the life of Jesus Christ. And we have several of those. I want to read one to you. Flavius Josephus, a non-believing Jewish historian, wrote from a Jewish perspective and wasn't sympathetic with the Christians. He wasn't a believer. He worked for Rome, and he took historical facts. And this is what he wrote. You can read it in his book called Antiquities of the Jews. It says, "About this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed it is lawful to call him a man. For he was a performer of wonderful deeds, a teacher of such men as are happy to accept the truth. He won over many of the Jews and many Gentiles. He was the Christ," is what he writes. "And when Pilate and at the suggestion of the leading men among us had condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again on the third day." This is pretty powerful. "As the prophets of God had foretold these and 10,000 other wonders about him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day." See, to me, this is even more powerful for a non-believer to realize that here's someone that doesn't believe in Jesus, that actually was an enemy of the Christians, was against the Christians, and here's someone saying he was the Christ. It's not just Bible. It's not just a bunch of crazy believers trying to pull a wool over somebody's eyes. This is true fact, historical fact. That's the reason we believe, my friends. Bible speaks prophetically about the things about Jesus Christ before those things happened. That's a powerful truth. And then we see the world recognizing this very thing. Your faith is a true faith. It's a strong faith. You can rest it on a bunch of facts, both biblically and extra-biblically. And it's a beautiful thing. But Jesus responds here in verse 19. "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth." Notice, they go on and say, "Who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Notice their disheartened. Notice their broken hearts to what Jesus' life turned out to be. "We were hoping he was a prophet." They weren't confident in his position. And also look at, they were limiting his position when it says we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Who did Jesus come to redeem? The world. And it is, here's his disciples saying, "Well, we were hoping he would save us." Are we that far from this? Are we that far from that in our circumstances, hoping Jesus would show up in our day to fix our problems? Are we praying, "God, fix our country? Come save our country," which is a good prayer. But Jesus, come back and save the world. Come and save all. So don't limit the work that God wants to do. Don't limit the effect upon your life because of what you want for yourself. I just think it's a beautiful perspective to say, "God, do what you want to do. And don't let me try to limit you." Not that we could. But they were limiting the work of God here because of past tense experiences, because of the condition of their heart and lack of faith. We do the very same thing when we ask God to redeem us from our circumstances, personally. He does that. It's a beautiful thing. But I think our perspective needs to broaden. I think when we get our eyes off of our circumstances and get our eyes upon others and be other-centered as Jesus has taught us to do, I'm so confident that if we get our eyes in helping others, God takes care of our stuff. God takes care of our circumstances. Broaden your perspective. Because I think sometimes we just so micromanage our own circumstances and the place that we're at that we miss the big picture. We miss the big picture. And that's what they did. They missed the big picture. Let's skip down to, well, I can't skip. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain others who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. They had some evidence. They were basically shooting their own foot here, telling Jesus that, well, we had people that tell us that he was alive. We have some friends of ours and women. Maybe they just didn't trust women. Can you imagine? All right. Never mind. But they're basically saying, look, someone told us that he was alive. And look, it's already the third day. I mean, they're just kind of pouring it on themselves. Like, well, I would imagine Jesus would turn and go, well, what's the problem? If an angel told you that I'm alive, what's the problem? Why don't you believe? I wonder if sometimes people are trying to minister to us or we're trying to minister to others, if we're trying to give the facts and we're trying to share the details and yet we still come to that place where, no, I don't believe. I don't believe. Maybe God did it in your life, but he's not going to do it in my life. You don't understand the things I've done. That's the perspective I think sometimes we have. And Jesus is asking them, hey, come on. You had complete reason to believe. You should have been encouraged. You should have been going, well, he's alive. That's exciting. Instead, they were still sad. Look what he calls them in verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in the things the prophets have spoken. O foolish ones. He's saying, what, are you dense? Why don't you believe? And notice he says, slow to believe. Slow to believe. See, he knew that there was work going on in their hearts. He knew that there was something that was turning. He just needed to help the situation along in their hearts and in their lives. Sometimes God needs to just show us a little bit more. Sometimes he has to call us foolish ones. What he's basically saying is don't be so hard-hearted. Don't be so narrow-minded. Open your mind, open your heart to the things of the Lord. We have to be, we call it faith and we call it belief because it's believing in almost the impossible sometimes. Believing in something that not everybody else would believe. There's a lot of things God has done in my life that make absolutely no sense from an earthly perspective. They make no sense to me. But that's the way God works. And I think we need to be a people that believe the impossible because we serve a God that does the impossible. It's an awesome thing. He says, but notice he also says about the prophets. He says there in the end of verse 25, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He doesn't even go to the women. Or he doesn't even go to those who are witnesses. He says, what about the prophets? What about the Old Testament? Jesus Christ is pointing out here a prophetic teaching. The prophets told about what these things were going to happen. You should have believed that. It's so important. And maybe there's some of us here tonight. That, you know, I just like the New Testament. I don't really like to read the Old Testament. Old Testament's too hard. Man, the riches that are in the Old Testament. The riches that are in it. If you would start to read the Old Testament and ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to it, man, is it rich. And you will fall in love with it. Because guess what? You're going to have eyes to see Jesus, and you're going to see Jesus everywhere. So that's the Lord. That's the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. Oh, foolish ones, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? He goes on in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded on all the scriptures the things concerning him. Wouldn't that be a Bible study to go do? Can you imagine? If we had a copy of that tape, of that teaching, of Jesus Christ expounding the scriptures about himself. Whew. I mean, come on, right? If you had that to share with a friend, whew. Here, this is a teaching Jesus did about himself. But the beautiful thing is, you go through all the Old Testament and you see him all everywhere. Genesis chapter 3, where he's going to crush Satan's head. Speaks about it, and he's probably talking to them about that. Remember where it says there? That's about me. That's about the Christ. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac. Perfect picture of sacrifice. That was about me too, on Mount Moriah. Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. That's about me. Levitical sacrifices show you this is foretelling about me. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, all of these things prophesying about Jesus. He's going through all the scriptures. He's got a 7-mile walk. And I can't imagine, but they were just not stopping every now and again going, say that again. That's unbelievable. That was about the Lord. Still, they didn't know it was him. But he's expounding upon the scriptures and how important it is for us not to just read the word and move on. To read the word and let it soak into your spirit and soak into your heart. Expounding, understanding, why did he say that? Why is he speaking it? Why does the scripture say that? Why did Jesus respond in that way? Letting it make a difference in your heart. But I love what happens next in verse 28. As they drew near the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone farther. He just said, oh, you know, I'm going to keep going, guys. But notice in verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is willing to accept any invitation. Any invitation. When was the last time you said, Jesus, come spend some time with me? Guess what? If you ask him, he will. Every day is an opportunity to spend at the feet of Jesus. Maybe it is asking him to expound on a scripture. Maybe it is to him to reveal a truth in your life. Man, invite him into your life. Oh, we want all the unbelievers to accept him. We want them all to be all them to come to that place of salvation, accepting Christ into their life. But we as Christians aren't inviting him into our hearts more and more. Do you know Jesus enough? Is it just enough for you? I've got enough Jesus, or do you need more? I, for one, need more. If I'm going to live a life that's honoring Christ, if I'm going to live a life that's following Christ, I need more of Jesus in me. So tonight, think about inviting Jesus to spend time with you. Lord, I'm going to set some time aside, maybe tonight before you go to bed. Come speak to me, God. Come show me. Maybe there's something he said to you tonight and you want him to go a little bit deeper with that truth. He will come and he won't force himself. That's the thing I love about the Lord. He does not force himself upon you. And then let's close it out here. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished. What? What went through their hearts as the bread hit the table? That was him. And now he's gone. Their eyes were opened to the truth. I believe it was because he did something familiar to them. I believe it was because they realized, man, this prayer that this man just prayed for our meal, as he blessed it, gave thanks, broke it. I've heard that prayer before. In the upper room, I've heard the prayer. Can you imagine the prayer that Jesus prays? How powerful it must be. He departed. He vanished from their sight, verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Spiritual heartburn. That we would just ask God to fan that flame. I think we all have had seasons in our lives where it's just, we're complacent. We're in that place, nothing's really happening. We're okay. Nothing's going bad. Nothing's going too good. Don't you find it when everything's going well in your life, you don't really need the Lord? I mean, I know that's ridiculous, but when things are going good, bills are paid, things are going, you're healthy, do you pray as much? Do you seek the Lord as much? No. If we're all going to be honest. No, we seek the Lord when we want something. We seek him really hard. Remember we prayed that, talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're going to really pray hard when we need something. But we're not really going to pray hard when we really don't need it. God, thank you. Oh, God bless you. I'm actually getting convicted over my prayers over meals lately. It's like, is it becoming routine? Am I getting to the, is this just a tradition? Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it, we pray in Jesus' name. I mean, does he honor that? If it's pure, it's a pure, but it's like, am I just going through the, and that's where I'm at. I'm just saying. Got to be careful, guys. We don't want to become a bunch of religious rules. We come in here, we sing some songs, we hear the word, we close in prayer, we go home. And we don't change. We don't change. It's like, no, Lord, meet us on the road. Meet us on the road. Reveal yourself. Or let our hearts burn at what he says. And that's, I think, a very important thing. Their hearts didn't burn when they were talking. Their hearts were burning when Jesus was talking. And our hearts are going to burn when we actually are starting to listen to God. When we actually start to hear him tell us to do a few things and we be obedient to do them. That's when our hearts are going to burn. And then after our hearts burn and we see God do things, our spirits are going to be aflame and we're just going to be excited about what God's doing. And not even really too concerned about the things that are going on in our lives because God's doing something in us and through us. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That word returned, you know what that means in the original language? They ran really fast. I'm kidding, but think about it. 7 miles sad walk to Emmaus. And they told Jesus it's already late. How long did it take them to sprint back the 7 miles? Now knowing that the Lord's alive. Now knowing that he's true to his word. As we talked a couple weeks. Now knowing that all their hopes are not dashed. Now their eyes are open. Now their hearts are burning. Now they're going to come back and say, he is alive. We witnessed it. It's a whole different perspective, isn't it? And I think truly that is the perspective for each and every one of us here tonight. If you came in here walking in sad because of the circumstances of your life. And now tonight you said, you know what? I just need to get on fire for the Lord. I need to hear some things from Jesus. I need Jesus to teach me a few things so that I can run back to where I'm supposed to be going and be on fire for him. I mean, right? They run back. Well, okay. They return to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, now this is the 11 saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So there's confirmation. And then these two guys, told about the things that had happened to them on the road and that he was known to them in the breaking of bread. There's nothing like confirmation, is there? Nothing like confirmation from God. Something happens in your heart. You feel like God's saying something and then you're not sure. Remember, we've been talking about that. Is it the devil? Is it the Lord? Well, when the Lord confirms it through his word, when the Lord confirms it through circumstances, then you know without a shadow of a doubt. Real quick story and we'll close in prayer. When I got called into ministry, I was here in Nashville with my wife. I felt the Lord called me into ministry. I went back to Florida. Didn't tell anybody what the Lord had showed me yet. And one Sunday, a gentleman comes up to me after service and we're talking. And he says to me, yeah, I was talking to the worship leader and he was a little discouraged. So I told him, well, don't be discouraged. You never know if someday you don't just go with Pastor Rob and start a church. And I said, whoa, time out there, buddy. I said, what made you say that? He goes, I have no idea. And that was a confirmation in my heart. Because I didn't say anything to anybody yet. And God put it upon his heart to encourage another brother about starting a ministry with me, which I'd never even wanted to do. And that's how God confirms things. That's how he has to confirm things, guys. Because he wants to make sure that you know that it's him. So if he's stirring in your heart tonight something, and I know some of you've got some things you're praying about and I'm praying along with you, but this is the prayer. God, confirm it. Reveal it. Show it to me. Put it on the heart of someone else. You know, I've been praying for someone in our fellowship that God would put something upon their hearts. And I'm with faith believing that God's going to do it if this is truly what he wants. That's exciting to me. Because if I ask them, they'll do it. But I want God to ask them. I want God to put it on their hearts. Ask God to confirm it, and he will. Oh, turn with me to Ephesians. I'm sorry, I told you I would pray. I know. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, you even closed your Bible. Sorry. I want to go out with this verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Because listen, we don't need God to reveal to us any new revelation of him. We just need him to illuminate his old revelations. Something new maybe in your life, but nothing new. We don't need something new outside of the Bible. We just need that God to reveal to us his heart for it through his word. And look what it says in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I love this, and I've shared this before, and it's such an awesome and powerful prayer to be praying for each other. That God would, in fact, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, we don't need the spirit of wisdom and revelation as something new, crazy. Oh, did you see the sunrise tonight? Man, that's the Lord's telling us. We don't need that. We need God to just reveal more of Jesus to us, more of him to us. So let's pray that the Lord would reveal more of him tonight. Get excited about the scriptures. Get excited to the point where you've got that spiritual heartburn where God speaks to you through his word and you go, yes, Lord, that's changing my life and making a difference. Spiritual heartburn, it's the best heartburn I have. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, God, for all of us here this evening, Lord. We're all on a road somewhere. And these two were on the road to Emmaus, and you showed up. So God, I pray tonight, as we step out in faith on the path and the road that's leading somewhere, God, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would come to us, that you would question us, that you would ask us why we're thinking that way and why we're considering that, and that you would expound on the scriptures to us, Lord, that our hearts would burn for you. And then that we would just run, Lord, with excitement that you are alive, that you are living, and that you're doing great and mighty things. That we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. God, I pray it will never become head knowledge. That we'll never just memorize scriptures to use as a weapon, but to know you so intimately and personally that not only do we change, but people around us change. We love you, God. We thank you for your word. May it continue to light the path before us as we walk for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.